when this morning we went into the emergency room about 9 o'clock last evening. Shortly thereafter, they were informed that Amzie had passed, and she delivered her a little after 7 this morning. So do be in much prayer. Lord was given last night, Tiffany, peace and assurance, so we're thankful for that, but do remember them in prayer. Brother Charlie, would you lead us in prayer? Week we began looking at continuing the thought of observing details, observing the details of sentences again. As we've stressed several times, a verse of Scripture does not necessarily constitute a sentence, though each verse begins with a capital letter. A verse may contain several sentences. Several verses may be a sentence, but again, a verse does not mean that a sentence exists. Again, verses in our King James Bibles are there for locators, so it makes it easier for you and I to find things. It would be very, very difficult to find things in Scripture if it wasn't broken up in chapters and verses. So they're there for location purposes. We see that a sentence is a group of words expressing a complete thought. If it does not do that, it's not a sentence. A sentence, all sentences, have two parts. There's a subject, there's a predicate. The subject, of course, is what the sentence is about. It's a noun or a pronoun. To determine the subject, all we have to do is ask who or what in relation to the main verb. And when we answer that question, we have the subject of the sentence. And it is important, of course, to recognize the subject of the sentence. The predicate is what is said about the subject. So everything centers around the subject. And the subject and the predicate express, that these two together express a complete sentence. The subject ends at the verb, and the predicate, for the most part, there are exceptions, begins at the verb. Sometimes Genesis 1:1 would be one example. We see part of the predicate is before the subject, and then the rest of the predicate is after the verb. In the beginning is part of the predicate. In the beginning, God, that's the subject. Created, of course, is the verb, heaven and earth. That would be the predicate describing what God, the subject, has done. So we looked at this last week. We looked at several examples. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God, of course, is the subject, is the verb, and that begins the statement about the subject, which is God. And when you divide it this way, again, as we said last week, we see that immediately there an outline is created. So God is, and then, of course, we know what the verse says, refuge, strength, very present help in trouble. Sometimes a sentence can have two subjects being equal. Numbers 14 and verse 5, then Moses and Aaron, that would be the subjects. And then it says they fell down on their faces before all the assembly. The predicate begins with the verb. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father. That's the subject. I and my Father. He puts them on equal footing. And then the predicate, of course, is our one. I and my Father are one. Now, again, a sentence must have a subject, must have a predicate. Some cases, many cases in the Bible, the subject is not specifically named, but it's still a sentence. Because the subject is assumed. And in those cases, the verb is still the beginning of the predicate. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, we have example of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The subject is not specifically named, but of course it is assumed. It's who Paul is writing to. He says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. That's a sentence. Rejoice evermore. The verb, again, the subject would be those he is writing to. The verb is rejoice. And then the predicate is, the description is evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Again, the subject is not named, but the subject is assumed. And we see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. We have prove all things, prove being the verb. All things. Then there's a second part, hold fast that which is good. So when we look at a sentence, we have to know the subject. Everything else in that sentence is a statement or statements about the subject. And again, that makes it easy to outline. You have your subject, you have statements about your subject, and we can create an outline in our minds. That brings us to direct and indirect objects. A predicate, the statement about the subject, can contain a direct object, it can contain an indirect object, it can contain both, and in the case of an indirect object, it does contain both. The direct object is that which is related to the subject by the verb. That which is related to the subject by the verb. In other words, it is the object of the action. It is what directly results from the verb. Again, only action verbs can have direct objects. The direct object can usually be determined by asking the question, what or who, in relation to the verb. What or who, in relation to the verb, will usually give us the direct object. Now notice again in Genesis 1 in verse 1, in the beginning, that's part of the predicate. God, that's the subject. The equation is subject plus verb plus what or who equals direct object. Subject plus verb plus what or who equals direct object. So in Genesis 1 verse 1, we have the subject, God, plus the verb, created, plus what or who? Heaven and earth. So heaven and earth is the direct object. It is the result of the verb. Genesis 1 verse 2. And the Spirit of God is the subject. Again, you take subject plus verb. The verb is moved. The Spirit of God moved. Subject plus verb plus what? He moved upon the face of the waters. Face of the waters would be the direct object. Again, if you were breaking this down, again, you have Spirit of God is the subject. The predicate is moved upon the face of the waters, what the subject did. Genesis 2 and verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God, there's our subject. It's subject plus verb. The verb is the Lord God planted. It is subject plus verb plus what? The Lord planted a garden. So garden is the direct object. But then the sentence goes on, which would be the predicate. He planted a garden. He did so eastward in Eden. That's part of the predicate. And then it goes on, and there he. Okay, there's our subject again, which of course is God. So again, subject plus verb. He put plus what or who. He put the man. The man, of course, is our direct object. Subject plus verb plus who? Whom he had formed. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, speaking of Paul. And straightway, then we have the subject, he. And straightway, he, plus the verb, preached. Plus what? Christ. Straightway he preached Christ. Christ is the direct object. Acts 14, verse 7. And there, they, there's our subject, they, plus the verb, preached, plus the question, what? The gospel. The gospel is the direct object of the sentence. Acts 14, verse 25. And when they, there's our subject again. Again, you go back and see who the they is referring to. So you have the subject plus verb. When they had preached, plus what? The word in Perga. The word, of course, is the direct object. So again, we can do this with every sentence in the Word of God. A predicate may also contain an indirect object. Now, an indirect object is the affected participant in the event. It is the recipient. The direct object is who or what, or the indirect object is who or what receives the direct object. Who are, an indirect object must have a direct object. The receiver must receive something. What they and so we see the receiver equals the indirect object. It can usually be determined by asking to whom or for whom. The direct object, what or who? The indirect object, to whom, for whom. It usually, but again, not always, but usually, comes between the verb and the direct object. So we have, in determining the indirect object, we have subject plus verb plus to whom or for whom, and that equals our indirect object. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 11. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. We want to look at the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. Again, it is subject plus verb plus to whom or for whom. That's the indirect object. So the subject, of course, in that phrase is the Lord. That's the subject. Take the subject plus the verb. Gave. The Lord gave. To whom or for whom? Me. The Lord gave me. Me, of course, is the indirect object. It is the recipient of the action. Now, this is important in many doctrines to recognize who is the recipient of the verb. It's very important that we keep those things straight. Now, you can go on here. You have the subject plus the verb plus to who, to or for whom. That's our indirect object, which is me. Then we can ask what, which will determine the direct object or what was given. And that would be the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. So you have indirect object, you have direct object. The indirect object of the verb gave is, and the two tables of stone and the tables of covenant are the direct object. John 6, verse 31. He, God, that's our subject, plus the verb, which would be gave, plus to or for whom, that'll be our indirect object. He gave them. Them is the indirect object. Then we can ask, what did he give them? That would be the direct object. He gave them bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. John 7, verse 22. Moses, that's the subject, plus the verb, therefore gave, to who or for whom? You. That's the indirect object. Plus, what would be the direct object? What was given? What was received? And that, of course, would be circumcision. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 15. I, that would be Jesus, he's the subject, have given, that's the verb, subject plus verb, to or for whom, you would be the indirect object. Then we can ask what, and that'll give us the direct object. Again, an indirect object must have a direct object. Gave you an example. And then notice in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse 2. Has thou, subject, God the Father, plus verb, has given, plus to or for whom? Him, referring to Christ, who would be the indirect object. To what was given, or what was given to Christ? That would be the direct object. And it is stated, power. Thou hast given him power. That's the direct object. It's described his power over all flesh. That he, there's our subject, and this, he's now the subject, Christ, plus the verb, that he, the one who has power over all flesh, should give, plus what? Eternal life. That's the direct object. That's the direct object, eternal life. Plus, to who or for whom? So here the direct object comes before the indirect object. To as many, there's our indirect object, many, as thou hast given him. He makes a broad statement, power over all flesh. Even the flesh of those who have not been given to Christ. He has power over all flesh. And then it says, he, Christ being the subject on that part of the sentence, should give, that's the verb, eternal life, that's what he's giving, that's the direct object. The recipients of that verb, to as many as thou hast given him. He has power over all flesh, but he does not give eternal life to all flesh. He gives eternal life to as many, no more, no less, to as many as thou hast given him. Then lastly, in Revelation 2 and verse 28, I would be our subject, that's Christ. Subject plus verb, will give. I will give. To who or for whom? Him. There's our direct or indirect object. Him. Plus what? What is going to be given him? The morning star. That, of course, would be the direct object. So it is important, and it becomes more apparent as you, the importance becomes more apparent as you get into some doctrines and you talk to some people who are confused concerning truth. And many times it's simply because, of course, it's because the Lord hasn't shown it to them, but many times it's they just fail to recognize direct and indirect objects. It is important. Though it may seem like, you know, a grammar lesson, it's very important, some cases more important than others. Next week, we'll begin to look at clauses, phrases, which is my favorite way, and I believe the best way, to study the Word of God is by clauses and phrases. And sentences contain clauses and phrases. And when we learn how to identify clauses and phrases, there's just so much you notice that you don't notice if you just read it through. So again, these things are important. Let's look to the Lord, word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray, Lord, for Sister Tiffany and Jason, Lord, that you would be with them at this hour, Lord, that you would cause them to feel your presence, that you would surround them with yourself, and Lord, that you would give them grace at this hour, give them peace that passeth understanding. We pray, Lord, that they would feel your nearness, and pray, Lord, that you'd be with them in the coming days and weeks and months, Lord, that you would help them. Lord, we pray now that you would help us, Lord, to worship you in a way that would be pleasing and glorifying to you. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to yourself. Lord, cause us to be what we ought to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.